Scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, we can find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. We read together Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Dear congregation, many years ago, I was traveling on an airplane and sitting beside a fairly high-ranking elder from the Jehovah Witness organization, and we began to discuss many biblical matters. And at one point, he asked in the conversation, "Do you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in all things?" And my response, of course, was, "Yes, this is what the Bible teaches." And he responded, "Well, if that is indeed true, then everybody is like a puppet on a string and simply responding to what God is doing, like the great puppet master in heaven," he said rather sarcastically. My response, of course, was that while God is still sovereign, he still gave us as human individuals, the ability to choose in day-to-day things, choosing all kinds of things. We have that as human beings. And then we went on further to discuss the doctrine of election. And he asked, I recall, well, I suppose you believe also in election if you believe in sovereignty as well. And of course, I responded and said, well, of course I do, because that's what the Bible teaches. And yet there are over 7 million Jehovah's Witnesses, plus millions upon millions of other people in all kinds of organized religions and belief systems that don't believe in God's election, or else maybe have some contorted view of God's sovereign election. But really, congregation, God's election is quite simple, even though it's very profound. And it's very comforting as well, even though many have portrayed it over the years as a harsh and a very cold doctrine. I think of these things, I'm often reminded of the words of the dreaded Adolf Hitler, who is quoted often saying this, "By clever and persevering use of propaganda, even heaven can be represented as hell to the people, and conversely, the most wretched life as paradise." In other words, he was saying, with constant misinformation, you can present day as night and night as day, and eventually, over time, people will finally believe it. But dear congregation, tonight, with God's help, I simply want to bring you, in a very simple way, this simple yet profound and blessed truth of God's glorious and eternal election. And it is God's election, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul is so impassioned about here in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we will look at as some of these verses here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then begins the one spiritual blessing, particularly election in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And this teaching regarding eternal election is also summarized in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 16, a very short and brief article. I'll read that at this time as well on page 12 in the back of our Psalter book. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just, merciful since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, hath elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect of their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. And so our theme as we consider these truths this evening is God's eternal election. We'll see three thoughts with the Lord's help. First, its plain meaning. Secondly, its scriptural foundation. And thirdly, its encouraging lessons. God's eternal election, its plain meaning, its scriptural foundation, its encouraging lessons. We come, dear congregation, this evening to a very important doctrine. here in Article 16 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. A very important scriptural doctrine, the doctrine of God's sovereign election. And of course, if we know anything about election, we know that God's election is rooted in His sovereign decrees. You cannot speak about election aside from God's sovereign act. And that's why we call Him a sovereign electing God. The same God who elects is also sovereign. These are distinct, but these are truths that can never be separated one from another. But also, when we consider the doctrine of election, we always have to consider the doctrine also of sin that made election necessary. And it's been some time now, of course, since we have considered the truths regarding sin in previous articles of the Belgic Confession summarizing the truths of the Word of God. But you remember last time how we considered the fall of mankind. We saw how we have shattered the image of God. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are totally depraved sinners. We are sinners who are affected in the totality of our being, that means. The original sin that is part of us by nature affects our mind processes. It affects our language. It affects our actions. It affects everything about us. And even though the term depravity, very particularly, is not in Scripture, yet the truth of depravity is taught all the way throughout Scripture. It affects our natural ability. John 6 and verse 44 tells us that no man can come to me, Christ says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Depravity affects our will. John 5 and verse 40, Christ said to the Pharisees and to all who read these words, you will not come to me that ye might have life. Depravity affects our heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And depravity affects all people. Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. And so Scripture teaches very clearly, congregation, as we have considered also in past weeks, that we are unwilling, that we are unable to come to God, and left to ourselves. If God would have simply left us out there, every single person in his natural state, in his corrupted, sinful state, would end in eternal perdition. Now, it is in this context also that the doctrine of God's glorious and eternal election is set forth in our confession of faith. Very wisely, our fathers placed it in this order. Now, we have to remember a couple things about God's election, and those are these. God was under no obligation at all to elect certain individuals to life. He could have left all to our own ruin. God doesn't need us, congregation, to be glorified. God is perfectly glorious in Himself. God was perfectly satisfied in His own eternal heart before He created the world and all that it contains. He didn't say, and I say reverently, well, I feel a part of me is missing and I have to create this group of people who will one day live to my praise to complete me. God is perfectly glorious in Himself. He was under no obligation to elect certain individuals. He could have left every one of us to our own ruin. Or he could have saved everybody, every single individual that ever was born. But he chose to do neither of these two things. Instead, Scripture tells us, for his own sovereign reasons, he chose to save some people, those whom he calls in Scripture his own people or his elect. Those whom he had loved, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. And the Bible tells us that it is a multitude that no man can number. It's a very, very large number, in fact, in truth, that the Bible teaches. We don't know how many, but one day heaven will be filled with all those who were redeemed in Christ according to God's sovereign electing mercies. And he sovereignly chose to leave others, as the Belgic Confession of Faith says, in the fall of their perdition where they have involved themselves. But now let's look particularly at election. Election, very narrowly, when we define the term itself, simply means choosing. If we elect to do something, we choose to do something, don't we? Well, God, He sovereignly chose His people with His own perfect mind and His own perfect heart. And as I said before, congregation, election is part of the broader teaching of God's absolute sovereignty. We, of course, we choose things, don't we? As individuals, we make many choices. This week at our classes meeting, we wrote down many names in our voting process for various people, for various committees, and we were making choices. We're just humans. Every day, all of us make all kinds of choices, elections. We elect to do this. We elect not to do that. But we're not sovereign. We're just passing people who choose to do things. But God is absolutely sovereign. And He's absolutely sovereign as He elects. He's King of Kings, Scripture tells us. He's Lord of Lords. And when we choose to do something, sometimes we have to answer to our fellow man. For example, if we would choose to vote differently at the classes meeting that our consistory has instructed us to choose, well, we have to answer to our consistory why we changed our vote. That's natural. But not with God. He doesn't have to answer, congregation, to anyone. He's absolutely sovereign. He's king over all, the entire universe. Even Nebuchadnezzar understood this. And he had to acknowledge in Daniel 4, He, that's God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, and none can say unto Him, What doest thou? Now, there are many people who deny that absolute sovereignty of God. They deny it in a very practical way. They deny it in theological ways. Many who teach free will of mankind deny this to a greater or to a lesser degree. Many believe who teach Arminianism and free will teaching, believe indeed that God does elect, but on the basis of a foreseen faith. They say something like this: well, God looked forward, and He saw that this person or that person was going to choose to believe, and therefore, based upon that foreseen view, He would elect or He would choose him based on that person's faith that they eventually would exercise. And they teach, of course, that, largely, that man can choose because he's not quite totally depraved. But congregation, this is not what Scripture teaches, we believe. You see, if those who teach free will of mankind were correct, if they were correct, then our salvation would be due to our choice, and God would simply be responding to our choices. But God is not the responder to us. We are the responder to Him. He is the initiator. He is the originator. God does not meet us halfway. We don't do something partway and then He meets us and does the rest, and salvation is the result. We love Him because He first loved us. He does not love us because He anticipated that we would love, that we would first love Him. God's election, congregation, very simply, is rooted in God's sovereign, loving heart. Now, there's many, of course, large and long, complex theological journals and books about these things, but in a nutshell, that's the simple teaching of God's election. But how do we come to that? How do we know that? Well, of course, we say that this is what God teaches about election because it's what He says in His Word regarding election. We base the understanding regarding election not upon tradition, but upon the absolute authority of the Word of God. And so let's turn now to the Word of God and to look then about differing aspects of election so we can see and understand why the church throughout history has always held to this glorious doctrine of election. And the first thing I lay before you, indeed, that election is true. And God does have an elect people. There are some that deny that fact altogether and have historically all the way through history. Somehow they say, well, it's not really true. But the Bible tells us it really is true. Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen, elected for His own inheritance. Luke 18, verse 7, and shall not God avenge His own elect, His own chosen, which cry day and night unto Him? Just one more. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God does, congregation, have an elect people. There's no getting around that. And we must remember that it was God who did the choosing. It was not the angels who chose. It was not the church who chose. It was not the saints who chose. It was God alone who did the choosing. Mark 13 and verse 20. The Bible tells us, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, talking about the final days at the end, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen. Therefore, we take comfort knowing that this was not our will, but it was the sovereign initiative of God to do the choosing. And election is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is speaking about so passionately. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks of all the spiritual blessings that the church has, the Ephesian church has, in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And he says it in just a little different way in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So there he brings in the warm and the very endearing doctrine of adoption as connected to election. the adoption of children by Christ Jesus unto Himself. Not to something, not to a doctrine, but unto His divine being, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not the cold pleasure of His will, the harsh pleasure of His will, but the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, it's God's electing grace in Christ that makes us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, it's God's electing grace in Christ that is the source and the root of salvation and brings His people to saving faith in Him. And you see, therefore, every true Christian comes to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And true Christianity, congregation, mark this very clear in our minds, true Christianity loves the doctrine of election. There's many churches who call themselves Christians and who don't embrace the doctrine of election. Well, that's not true Christianity. Otherwise, we might as well tear Ephesians 1 right out of our Bibles. And every true Christian comes to love Christ and be adopted into His adoptive family and to be accepted among the Beloved. You see, true Christianity and true Christ-founded election are inseparable one from another. The Apostle Paul, it's like if you read Ephesians 1, and it's very enjoyable to do also in the Greek language, it's like one big run-on sentence. It's like the Apostle Paul just can't put down his pen about this. He's so impassioned about it. It's just deep within his heart. God elected us in Christ before the world began, who gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're adopted as His children in Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, glorious grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and grace. And it's like Paul, he can't stop talking about it. Deep within his heart, inspired, of course, by the Spirit, election is rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear congregation, we preach freely about God's election. We preach freely about Christ and His glorious redemption. And we don't say, well, we'll preach one or the other. That's not biblical. That's not Christian. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing or saying. These two belong together. And then, God's choosing was based on His divine decree and mercy, not on man's faith or God's foreseen view of mankind's faith, as too many teach. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, the Lord says, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then finally, God's election is not a cold and hard doctrine or teaching, but it rests upon a loving, yes, sovereign, but a merciful God. In Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6, we see these words. Thou art a holy people, God says to His church. A holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee, has elected thee, to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, then you must follow and keep his law out of a loving heart, because he has loved you, Moses goes on to say in Deuteronomy 7. And so you see, dear congregation, right here in Deuteronomy 7, in the Old Testament, here in Ephesians 1, love and election, they're bonded together. Some teach election as this cold, harsh doctrine of an absolute sovereign God in heaven who has no emotions and no feelings. That is not the teaching of the Bible. God, he chose in love and in mercy with a loving heart. He chose an innumerable multitude that would one day sing to the praise of his glorious name. The poet once wrote these words that captures the thought of these things. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. God's sovereign, loving, biblical election causes us and ought to cause us to respond to him in love and in gratitude for his choosing hand upon his church. But what are some final lessons that we can glean from this biblical doctrine? Well, we'll consider those after we first sing together. In closing, let us draw three encouraging lessons from considering the doctrine of God's eternal election. First, there is the blessed lesson of comfort for our souls. The Lord tells us in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And he's talking there about saving grace, drawing sinners to himself. What a comfort, dear congregation, it is that election is not God's response to our faith, but our faith is an expression of God's election. Election was not an afterthought of God either, after sin. Expression was in his eternal heart. There's many mysteries, of course, that defy logic when we begin to consider these things. But his glorious electing purposes was in his divine triune heart before the world began. And without God's sovereign election, there would be no one who would come to faith and repentance. That's why John says with joy in 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." He doesn't say that with a cold heart. He doesn't say that in a factual way. He says that with joy in his very being. And God's love, his electing love, is eternal. It began in eternity past. It sought every sinner in time. And His love, His electing love to His church, will continue until the end of the age and will continue really forever. Paul, he said it this way, Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Election is a comforting doctrine. It's not a cold, harsh doctrine. Because election, congregation, brings us back to God. And what does Lord's Day 1 tell us again so plainly and simply? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? It's belonging to God. Belonging to a Heavenly Father, an Eternal Son, and an indwelling sanctifying Spirit. Our comfort is in God. And election brings us back to God. We seek comfort in so many ways, in so many foolish ways, don't we? But we have to come back always to this comforting, electing God who is absolutely sovereign and absolutely loving. So many times, so many Christians have said to me, I don't know where I would be if God was not a sovereign, choosing God, and He didn't bring me to faith and repentance. And they know, of course, what the answer would be. They would still be on their own. They would be still following their own wretched, unbelieving heart and their own sinful ways. And if God didn't graciously stop us, we would walk off into the sunset, as it were, of our lives and end in eternal damnation. And so, election is a great comfort. And we praise God for His electing purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our souls are greatly comforted in Him. As Arthur W. Pink, many years ago, he said this. He says, years ago, before he became a believer, he says, election was my worst enemy. I hated it. Fought against it. He says, but when God's saving grace filled my heart, election became my greatest friend. It's a comfort to the church of God. Secondly, when we consider God's sovereign election, we can never, congregation, and I stress never, use the doctrine of election as an excuse for not seeking after God. Election is taught in Old Testament. Election is taught in New Testament. But the same Bible who teaches the sovereign electing God teaches the absolute responsibility of mankind. He tells us in Proverbs 8, those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, as I live, Ezekiel writes, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from their evil way. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? The sovereign electing God, congregation, is saying that. It's not the voice of man. God is saying that to all people. And so, never look at the doctrine of God's sovereign, eternal election and say, well, He's chosen the people unto Himself and well, I'll just sit back and won't seek after God. Because, well, one day maybe He will choose me and draw me. Never use sovereignty or election or any of these glorious doctrines that are rooted in God as somehow as an excuse not to seek after the Lord. That's our sin that wants to turn these truths around and do that in response to God. and never think that somehow that an exhortation to seek God is somehow free will or Arminianism. Of course, that couldn't be further from the truth either. The Bible says what it says. That God's sovereign, man's responsible. And we are happy with the testimony of the Word of God. And we will be free spiritually in our hearts when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign electing Son. For when the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a blessing it is when we, with people like Pink and others, feel bound in some way or another with the understanding about these things, and then we come to Christ, and there the chains fall off, and we feel the freedom and the liberty that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign Savior. And finally, let us remember this, that the glorious doctrine of election does not suppress or pour cold water upon the necessity or the responsibility to evangelize the lost. There are some people who say, what difference does it make? All the work I go through, going to evangelize and bringing the Word of God maybe to our own children and maybe to those in my community or work or wherever that may be, and it doesn't really make any difference anyways. Because God just has this election set in place, and there's so many people that say, don't teach election too much, because then people won't evangelize anymore. Congregation, what foolishness. These people don't understand or have never read the Bible. Paul and Barnabas, remember they were preaching and doing missionary work to a mixed multitude of people in Antioch in Acts 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, the Word of God, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many was ordained to eternal life, believed. You see, God's sovereign election, it guarantees results. What a blessing. It guarantees success upon the preaching of His word. That's how these two fit together. God's sovereignty, His sovereign purposes are fulfilled, congregation, through man's responsibility. God's sovereign purposes were fulfilled through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. They were just being responsible preachers, weren't they? Just bringing the Word of God. They didn't know in the mixed multitude that was before them at Antioch who was ordained to eternal life, but as many, the Bible says, as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And praise God for that. And so, let us go forward in this week as well, casting the good seed of the Word, being as lights upon a hill, as a candle, with not allowing the bushel of darkness to cover us, but giving light, as the Word of God tells us, unto all the house. And let us leave the results to the sovereign electing God. And let us be encouraged of Christ's own words, John 6:37, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a comfort. What a mercy God's sovereign election is. And to your congregation, if we still doubt, if we doubt the testimony of Scripture, then I ask you to look around within this, our church, and reflect back maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years. Maybe look at your spouse, maybe look at your own children, look at your friends, look at others. And ask, did they express saving faith in God then? And now ask yourself, do they express saving faith, or maybe yourself, in God now? Why? Because they chose to? Because they said, well, I'm going to believe in Christ today. No, they did that because God's sovereign election was being realized in their lives. So the testimony of God's sovereign election in Christ is witnessed in individuals right here in this building. And therefore we have to praise God, congregation, and thank Him for those mercies. Because everyone who comes to faith in Christ doesn't say, well, I'm here because I'm such a good person. Because I chose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I chose to humble myself before Him. No, every true believer, every true person who exercises faith says, I am only what I am, because the sovereign grace of Christ. And so we thank Him for that. And so look around once again and ask yourself, if election really isn't true. It is, of course. It is true. And God's sovereign electing purposes will continue to the end of the age. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I will never change. Election is in Christ. Christ is unchangeable, and His work will continue, whether we believe it, yes or no. And so the sooner we come to embrace it and to love it, the more comfort we will receive in our hearts, and the more glory and honor God will receive in heaven. And that, congregation, is where we need to be. Amen.